All right, well, we've been diving into this passage in 2 Peter. And let's just take a look at this again here. John, if we can pull that up. I know I have a million tabs for you there, but it should mostly just go right in order. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, his virtue, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And this is our key text that we're focusing on here. For this very reason, because of all of that stuff that comprises our faith, the foundation of what we believe, the foundation of our life in Christ, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just stop right there and leave that up on the screen. So last week we kind of discussed this as a unit and the significance. I'm not sure if you didn't hear it. The one thing to summarize that's maybe most important about this list, it's all important, but there's significant importance to the fact that we have at the beginning and end of this list, faith as the starting point and love as the culminating final characteristic that's listed here. What that means is everything is ultimately given meaning and perspective through those two qualities. Faith as the foundation and love as the thing to which everything else points to, ultimately the goal, and love also being the thing that adjudicates and judges and determines whether or not all of the other qualities are doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's kind of like the king of the qualities, right? So that's very important. Last week, we talked about virtue, excellence, and today, we're going to talk about knowledge. And what's really interesting about knowledge in this list is that knowledge, when we think about that as a noun, doesn't really sound like... If you were to ask which one of these isn't like the others, knowledge would kind of stand out as awkward, right? We don't normally think of that as something like a character quality on its own. Something like faith. Yeah, faith, you know, I'm a person of faith. Self-control, steadfastness, virtue, brotherly affection. These are things that just sound like we would typically expect something like a quality or characteristics. But when we hear the word knowledge, we think of that not as something that is internal to me. It sounds like something that's external to me that I acquire, right? It's information. So we need to dig into this a little bit to understand, similar to what we did with virtue last week, but especially with knowledge, what is going on with this And one of the most helpful ways for us to understand when New Testament authors are using particular words, when we talk about doing a word study, certainly we look at the New Testament and other passages in the New Testament where people use this same word and ask the question, okay, how is this word being used in different contexts? And when we see how this word is being used, that helps us to determine, okay, every word has a range of possible meanings, a range of possible senses and ideas that it can convey. But it's also important not just to look at how is this word used in the New Testament, but to look at Old Testament passages where the same word is used, because New Testament authors' minds and hearts and lives were saturated in, not in the New Testament scriptures, because those were hot off the press, right? Their minds and hearts and lives were saturated in the Old Testament scriptures. And the primary body of Old Testament scriptures that God's people were using at this time in history was the Greek translation, or a Greek translation, of the Old Testament. And you guys tracking with me so far? I've talked about this before, but it's good to review. So one of the helpful things we can do is look at the Greek translations of the Old Testament and say, oh, how is this word being used in Old Testament Greek translations of the Bible? Okay, so all of that to say, to build this up, we're going to look at some passages here, starting in Proverbs. Let's take a look at this here, just to get a sense of what is the deal with knowledge here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. One of the things that's really helpful about Proverbs and Old Testament poetry, wisdom literature, which is not just a biblical thing. Wisdom literature was a whole cultural thing in the ancient world. But ancient poetry and wisdom literature is almost always comprised in parallel statements like this. It's called parallelism. And it enables you to kind of understand, authors would use statements to basically explain or put similar, synonymous, parallel statements together. Sometimes those parallel statements are saying the same thing. Sometimes one is saying a contrasting thing or opposite thing. But when we see lines like this, we're seeing that knowledge is like wisdom. A person who has knowledge doesn't despise instruction, but welcomes instruction. Okay? Proverbs 1:7. Let's go on to the next one. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So again, there's lots we could say about this. It comes from the Lord. But we're seeing these kinds of words put together. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Let's go to the next one. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. He acts with knowledge. A prudent man, a wise man, but a fool, so here's again parallelism, but a contrast, but a fool flaunts his folly. A prudent man acts with knowledge. And again, all of these words, knowledge, in the Greek Old Testament are depictions of this Greek word gnosis, the noun form of knowledge in Greek, gnosis. It's where we get the word No. Knowledge, right? Let's go to the next one. Proverbs 29:7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. The righteous know the rights of the poor. Let's keep going. We're going to jump to, Ecclesiastes here. I have a better angle from over here. I'm just going to stay over here. Ecclesiastes 7:12, another example of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Again, knowledge, wisdom, prudence. He's saying this is going to keep you from doing things that are going to mess up your life. Let's keep going. Ecclesiastes 12:9. Besides being wise, the preacher, that's what Ecclesiastes means, it means the preacher. The preacher also taught the people knowledge. Just dropping knowledge everywhere. Weighing, I love this. This is describing, what is knowledge? Weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Knowledge. Now let's jump to the New Testament. We've got a passage from Romans here, which is pretty good. I can't do it. I'm too close there. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Again, a characteristic of God himself, naturally. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Wisdom, knowledge, judgment. Let's go to the next one. I think it's Colossians, yeah. Paul writing to the Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. His longing is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then at the conclusion of Peter's letter, the very last thing that Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, he began the letter talking about grace and peace abounding to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing he says to the church is, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, he says, keep growing in this thing. And again, there's a lot we could unpack about that statement as well, which we don't have time to do today. But we put all of these statements together, and there's so many more. Keeping it what we need for today here. But when we see this word knowledge, gnosis, this is so much more than just having information, right? This is so much more than just obtaining facts and details. As we saw, knowledge is closely related and intertwined with the ideas of careful observation, discernment, perception, understanding, and wisdom. This is why Peter can refer to knowledge as a quality of a person, as a characteristic, as something that defines the way you live your life. Making every effort to add knowledge to your faith is not just about filling your mind with information. It's about being the kind of person who looks carefully at things. Like we read in Ecclesiastes, who weighs and arranges and looks to perceive and understand how do these things work? I look at the world, I look at situations, I study relationships, I study my spouse. By the way, Peter in 1 Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The phrase there is kata gnosis. Live with your wives according to knowledge. He's telling husbands, like, understand your wife. Study her. Learn everything that you can about her to be the best partner you can possibly be to your spouse. This obviously includes the process of obtaining information, but it also involves this work, effort of studying, analyzing, testing, and applying information in skillful ways. We've all probably experienced encounters with people, or we've been people who have a lot of information about something and can give you answers about all the things, right? But cannot function in practical ways, right? It can't make that connection to actually putting it into real, tangible practice. So how do we grow in knowledge? How do we supply knowledge to our lives and to our faith? Well, we've got that fun chart that we've been going back to. Here they are again. Spiritual practices, rhythms, disciplines, whatever word you like. How do we grow in knowledge? Scripture. That's a big one. Even as we read, Proverbs is an incredible book. And not just the content of Proverbs itself. I don't want to go too deep into this. This is a tangent. But even the example of Proverbs, what Proverbs shows us is the value of this process of observing the world. This is what Proverbs are. It's very wise people who just looked at the world and said, how do things actually work in real life? And let's condense this into really gems of wisdom, right? So Proverbs is not just knowledge in its own right. It teaches us how to actually do that process of observation, analysis, assessment, and apply things in real life situations. Obviously, all throughout the New Testament, we see knowledge for us depicting the kind of life that God has designed for his people. incorporating scripture as a regular rhythm of life. This is, in particular, the discipline of study. There's so much we could say about this. When we think about studying, again, studying, it's not just about adding information. Certainly, books are a significant source of gleaning from the investigation, the research, the experience and insights of other people. But even when we're reading books or listening to content, if it's a podcast that's designed to be informative, any kind of media content, a YouTube channel, someone dropping knowledge, whatever it is, it's one thing to just consume content, right? The discipline of study goes beyond that and says, okay, this is not just about getting information. The discipline of study is this process of engaging in knowledge. It's hearing, but also analyzing, weighing, discerning, maybe critiquing. If you can read an entire book or listen to an entire anything that's coming from someone and not one time have a moment where you just kind of hit pause and go, huh, is that completely true? Have I seen or experienced things differently than that? Is there something I might subtract from that? Is there something I might add to that? Is there maybe a different perspective that this is not highlighting here? If we're not engaging with content and we're just consuming it, then we're really not engaged in knowledge. That was wild. Okay, they're going for it. But that's books. And so spiritual formation people will talk about the discipline of study. They'll talk about books, but they'll describe verbal. There's verbal books and there's nonverbal books that we study. And this includes things like creation. Creation is one of the most amazing, spectacular, important things for us to study and acquire knowledge. Almost everything Jesus taught was somehow rooted in principles that are embedded in creation. We can learn and understand and perceive so many principles of life just by allowing ourselves the freedom and time to stare at a tree. To watch rain fall. To sit next to a brook in different seasons of the year. To be in nature. And again, not just consume, but to pay attention to what God has created. How it's designed to work. How it does work. Just everything. Just let your mind go crazy, observing and analyzing and internalizing, applying what you're seeing to life and situations and your heart, and even just using it as a signpost to just direct our attention in praise of God, who, man, the more I think about this, this is just amazing. Study yourself. Study your reactions, your emotions, your thoughts, events, thoughts, feelings. Those are like the big three things. What happened? What am I thinking about it? What am I feeling about it? And what's going on with this? take all of that to the Lord. Analyze it. Study it. Think about it. Study relationships. Observe people. Some of you are just naturally, like, you would describe yourself as a people watcher, right? Some of you think, oh, yeah, this is totally normal, and some of you are kind of creeped out by it, you know? Carrie is a huge people watcher. Sometimes I'm like, it makes me uncomfortable because I'm like, she's like seeing something, and she has that, like, just masterfully down pat where she can just do it without not looking weird, and she's like, yeah, did you know? And I'm like trying to, like, I, like, don't know how to do that thing where you, like, move and look without looking like you're just staring at people, you know? It's like, it just makes me feel uncomfortable. I just don't want to really. But you can learn a lot. You can gain a lot of knowledge by just watching people. We love watching shows like The Amazing Race. We started watching it more with the boys now. And you can observe a lot about human behavior and situations and have a lot of really good conversations about, like, teamwork, right? You see people in relationships, how they're navigating, what's going on. And you try to imagine, like, okay, yeah, what would I do in that situation? What do I do in similar situations? Do I look like that? You know, do I sound like that? That's knowledge. Study culture, situations. We talk about guidance is a big one in the community category. We gain knowledge by interacting with one another and by hearing from other people. Knowledge, we didn't look at these passages, but knowledge is described by Paul in his letters to the Corinthians as a spiritual gift. So it's something we all need to incorporate into our lives and grow and make every effort, but there are some people who are empowered by God in a special, significant way to just see through stuff. Like, they see through you. They see through me. And they're able to perceive and understand things about ourselves that we may not automatically see, and may be able to speak into our lives in a significant way and say, hey, this is something I'm seeing about this or about this situation. And my wife is one of those people as well, which is maybe why that's connected to her perceptiveness of people in public. But if you're one of those people, learning how to develop that sensitivity and that gift, developing both the courage to know when to speak and learning to do it with grace and tact and love. And for the rest of us, developing the safety in Christ and in the gospel and in his love to hear when others have something that God may have impressed on their heart to say, hey, this is something I see. Okay, like, I need to hear this. In the mission category, I'm going to update this to include another word, the word stewardship. But when we think about any of these categories, even in the mission category, service, witness, justice, stewardship is the idea of, man, how I manage basically everything that God has entrusted to me, how I utilize it in service of others and the good of creation. In order for me to do any of these things well, knowledge is necessary. Knowledge is essential. We read the passage about the person who knows the rights of the poor. In order to engage in any kind of justice, you can do a lot of harm in the form of trying to be helpful. I actually read an article this week in Christianity Today that's about communities in, I want to say it's Kentucky, but after Hurricane Helene came through last year, communities just devastated by the destruction, the hurricane, everything. And it was a story about churches that are still to this day, one of their biggest problems recovering it from the aftermath of that storm is what they're calling the second disaster of figuring out what do we do with the truckloads of clothes that people just drove in here and unloaded on us. They're like, people wanted to help, and so they just took all of their used clothes and winter coats and just drove down here. And he's like, one of the pastors of the church, he's like, one person came down with this truck, and we don't even have that many people in our entire county. If we had, like, and clothes are such a very specific thing, like, not every coat is going to fit every person. Like, he's just like, now we're just trying to sort through all of this stuff. We still have 20 pallets of water bottles that are just sitting out here. And it's like, we're grateful for these things. And it talks about people who drove from out of state, this woman who drove in a Chevy Tahoe full of stuff, and she got there and just wanted to help. And she got there, and they turned her away and said, we're sorry, we can't, this is not what we need. And people want to do something, and some of it maybe is well-meaning. Some of it is maybe, But there wasn't a knowledge that was fueling this desire to help. A lot of people weren't even asking, like, what's the most important thing? If they had asked, they would have said, money is the most important thing because we can spend that on whatever we actually need, right? Knowledge. Now, to wrap this up, how does this relate? It's important to keep relating this back to faith and love and how this all relates and how this all comes together. Knowledge, maybe it's obvious, but knowledge is a complement to our faith and it's a complement to our love. Knowledge keeps our faith from being shallow. And it keeps our love from being misguided, kind of like depicted in that story of the second disaster recovering from Hurricane Helene. It keeps our faith from being shallow and keeps our love from being misguided. It reminds us that our faith is not in competition with knowledge. It's not in competition with strong thinking and wisdom and perception. Our faith is not closed-minded. Our faith fuels us to pursue greater knowledge. And greater knowledge provides a stronger foundation for our faith. Knowledge allows us to avoid the pitfall. As Paul describes, I don't have this verse up here, but in Romans 10, Paul describes the religious leaders as having zeal without knowledge. Again, same thing. That article is the perfect illustration of this. Zeal, but you didn't do your research. You didn't think carefully enough about what you were actually trying to do. You had the heart, you had the intention, the motive was fine, maybe. We avoid that pitfall with knowledge. At the same time, faith reminds us that knowledge has its limits. Knowledge has its limits. In a lot of the, last week I talked about there are Greco-Roman lists of characteristics and different philosophies had similar lists. Frequently, knowledge was the first thing in those Greek lists of characteristics. Knowledge was highly prized and a big deal in Greco-Roman culture. Philosophy, right? That idea of thinking through things and coming to understand truth. faith as our foundation puts a limitation on that. And love reminds us that whatever knowledge we possess is to be used in the service of God and others. We don't just dive into knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That's not our goal in life. The goal of whatever we can obtain, whatever we can perceive and understand, ultimately is for the purpose of serving God and others. I want to close with these last couple passages here that really help to put all of this in perspective. Again, one is 1 Corinthians, I think, is the first one I have up there, John. Or whatever one is next. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians 13. You're all familiar with this one. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Let's go to this last one here. Ephesians 3, again, Paul praying for the church, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, faith, love, in these things you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend knowledge, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And as you do that, as you pursue that knowledge, comprehension, rooted in your faith of the love of Christ, as you come to know that, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we come before you this morning, and I pray this week that more and more, one degree at a time, if there's anything else that we grow in knowledge, that we observe and seek to understand and weigh and assess and internalize, let us be fixated on your love. God, I pray that we would experience it in our bones more and more, that we would wake up and know and see you looking at us in love, inviting us to a new day, beholding your virtue and excellence and glory. Living with a sense of awareness and attention to your presence with us and around us. That we would be filled with your fullness, conveying all of that to the degree that our broken selves can do in a fallen world, that we would be lights and blessings and agents of restoration in the places we go, in the people we see, the relationships we engage in. We look to you for these things. In Jesus' name, Amen.